want to take a minute or two and teach you a very core portion of Scripture. I said to you last week, we're in kind of the filet mignon of the Bible, okay? We're just the very best stuff. If you're a vegan, I can't help you, okay? You're in the boiled tofu of the Bible. It just doesn't cut it, okay? So anyhow, this is Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Is the most useful and helpful guide to practical spirituality you'll find anywhere in the Bible. You can read shelves of books, and I have. None of them will help you like understanding this particular portion of Scripture. So I want to take a minute or two, set it in its context, and then see if we can, in fact, put it to work. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Rome, thus the name of the book, Romans. In there, he declared the good news that Jesus is victorious. Jesus is Lord. Through his death and his resurrection, he's proven himself a conqueror over death and the grave. He's Lord over all, and he gives the great declaration about the work of God through Jesus Christ. Against that is the great need of mankind, which is we are not right. We are not righteous, specifically. Not that we weren't created well. God created us very good. But we messed it up, and we messed it up bad. So much so that the apostle says there is no one righteous, not even one. And with that then comes the great offer of God, that there is a righteousness sourced in God that is available for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great gift that God offers, and the key is faith. The key that unlocks that door to righteousness is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says faith has always been the key that God has used. As far back as Abraham, the father of the faithful, Abraham looked forward in faith. Not that he had all the details, but he had confidence that God had a plan that ultimately would issue in a Redeemer. That Redeemer was the Lord Jesus Christ. King David, a great leader, but a great sinner as well, looked forward in faith. He threw himself on the grace and mercy of God, that somehow God had a plan. That plan issued forth in the great Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was his Redeemer. And so God has always asked us to look to Christ in faith. Today, we look back in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the key always and ever will be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, listen, you need to know the benefits of that kind of faith. Not only does God give you a righteousness that's sourced in God, but you can have peace with God. You can have access to him. You can have joy no matter what your circumstance might be. And then he says, you don't even begin to get the front end of this. How much more does God have for us? He says, if the death of Jesus brought this much to us, how much more does the life of Jesus bring to us? And so he shows the impact of the life of Jesus by comparing it with the impact of the life of Adam. Adam, he said, had an impact. He tainted and stained all of humanity. Through Adam came sin and death. Then through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, now there's the opportunity of life and grace. Through Adam, sin abounded, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, grace can superabound, he says. And so as a result of that, the amazing truth is we don't have to live out Adam's life. If you were here last week, I gave you the early explanation, the front portion of Romans chapter 6, in which Paul says, listen, you should know this, you are not destined to live out Adam's life. You're under new management. And he says there's certain things you have to know. You need to know that not just that Christ died for you, that's true, but that you died with Christ. And not only did you die with him, but in the same mystic way that you joined with him in his death, you rose with him, and now his life can be lived out through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a shocking truth that many Christians aren't aware of. They know that Jesus died for them. They don't know that they, in turn, died with Christ. He says you need to know that, and then you need to absolutely count on it. You need to take it to the bank. It's a faith function. And then you need to continually then, as a result of that, offer yourself to the Lord. It's a grand opportunity. A lot of people hear that, and they say, listen, that's just too simple. I want to tell you, it's not too simple, but it has been made simplistic. Because there are those who hear that and they say, okay, I'm supposed to know this stuff, I'm supposed to count on it, and they make it a magic formula. And it's not a magic formula. It's a faith walk. And there's a big difference between the two. The Lord wants us to walk with him by faith. And so it's vital to get that, because a lot of people don't get that there's the difference between learning this truth and living this truth. See, there are things you can learn, but it doesn't mean you're ready to live them. I suppose I could get a manual on the Boeing 757 and get you to read it. And you could say, I get this. I can fly a Boeing 757. I don't want to be on your plane. Just because you've learned it doesn't mean that you are ready to live it yet. You understand? And so what I want you to do is see this terrific passage, because Paul has made this great declaration. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, you have died with him to sin. But you got to know, sin is not dead to you. And so I want you to see this very practical passage that he puts together, because there are a lot of people who say, well, that's the problem. Sin isn't dead to me. And what I'd like to be is sort of like a part-time Christian. Because, I mean, everybody deserves a day off, okay? And this full-time Christian thing, that can wear you out. But Paul is smart enough to know that part-time victory is full-time defeat. And so he gives us this terrific portion of Scripture. Look on the inside of the worship folder. There's a great principle there. You'll see a single sheet that says, freed to be a slave. And Romans 6, verse 15 through 23. See it? Okay, let's stand together and we'll take a look. Here's Paul's question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look at it. Paul starts with the core big question, so I want you to look at it there in verse 15, because it's quite important. And he says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. And if you've been following along, you may say, wait a minute, I thought that's exactly what we covered last week. And if you remember last week, we did cover a question very much like that. So I'll put it up on Romans 6, verse 1, because I want you to see it. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. It's a very similar question, but there's a key distinction. And you can see it in the word sinning. Shall we go on sinning? Present active indicative. It's a, shall we just continuously sin? Since God's so good at the grace business and we're so good at the sin business, why don't we just have a sinorama so that God can have a grace-orama? Isn't that a great idea? Okay? And Paul says, by no means, strongest Greek negative, absolutely not. This question here in verse 15 is different. Take a look at it. He says, shall we sin? Different, not a present active indicative, but a present active subjunctive demonstrative. I'm sure you knew that. But the point is, what the difference is, just one sin. Okay? And what he's saying here is very important. He said, listen, okay, can't sin all the time, but can't you have one little small pet sin? Now, that's real temptation. There are a lot of people here who've heard that request. Okay, don't want to do the whole big sin all the time thing, but I mean one little small sin. I mean, come on. This full-time Christianity is hard. So I want to kind of ease my way into it and just do it, you know, part-time and work my way up. See, that's the idea. And so what would be wrong with having a little teeny sin? I mean, that's no big deal. And I want to say, that's real temptation. That's the way the enemy will speak to you. The enemy is not going to come to you and say, hey, how'd you like to completely destroy your life? I've got a plan. No, no, no. The enemy is going to say, hey, you could do this. God's holding out on you. Just this once. Just this much. It's not a big deal. And so that's what's at work here. And it appeals to us because we have an amazing system for making our particular choice of sin seem okay. What we do is we downgrade our specific sin. If you're a follower of Christ here, not everyone is, but if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably can point to some life change. And so there are things that you don't want to have. And so you can say, oh, since I've come to Christ, you know, drugs or lust or rage or lying, all those things are bad and I don't want to have those things. But what we do is we adjust our sinometer, okay? And so we say, yeah, okay, well, you know, drunk is bad because I was a drunk. Pride, now that's understandable. And I thank God I'm not like those drunks, even though I used to be one of them. And see, I'm thanking God. So it's like, this is like prayer pride, which is like Christian pride, which is an okay pride. No, it's just stinking, sucky pride. See? But we downgrade our sins to make them acceptable. See? You know, I don't hate people. I'm just very firm in my rejection of them. Oh, I see. Okay, that's good. See, I don't have a problem with lust. I'm just ambitious and it shows itself in different ways. Oh, I see. That's good. See, so when we downgrade the sin, the other thing we do is we upgrade our motive for sinning. And you can always see it because people add the word because. See, they're doing the same stuff, but they add the word because. So the guy who's an addict says, I'm not going back in that lifestyle. I'm just this one joint now because, there it is, I'm so stressed right now. See, I'm not going to become a drunk again, just one drink because I've got so much pressure. See, yes, I'm flying into a rage, but it's because my wife pushes all my buttons. See, it's not me. It's really basically her. And once you understand that, it'll make sense to you. See, I don't believe in lying, but I had to this time because I was trapped. Oh, well, then you're okay. See? I'm not normally greedy, but because I'm so driven to share, in this case, it's just astounding what people will do. See? Yes, I've given into pornography, but it's because my wife doesn't understand my needs. So we downgrade our sin, we upgrade our motive, and then we end up saying, oh, okay, that's okay. Because no one wants to overdo this Christian thing. Because you could strain yourself. All right? So why not? That's Paul says. He knows what's in the mind of his reader. Why not have a little part-time Christianity before you go full-time? Okay? But as I say, Paul knows that part-time faith is full-time defeat. So look at the principle. He states it in verse 16. Very important. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? See, here's the shocker. You are destined to be a slave to something. Paul says, don't you know, that is, don't you get it? You're made to serve. You and I are made to be masters. This is the way God made us. We are made to be mastered by someone. And if we are not mastered by that someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be mastered by something. And it will be a tragic compromise because we picked the wrong ruler, and there's a tremendous amount of needless grief that people face because we have the wrong master. See, look, he says the principle, don't you know when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey. It's a fixed fact. In fact, Jesus says it, Matthew 6:24, put up on the screen for you because it's important. If you want, jot it down if you want. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Do you know how many people read that? And so Jesus says it clearly. No one can serve two masters. And they say, yes, except me. And I want to tell you, there are no exceptions. There are people who think, what I want to do is serve God mostly. And what Paul is saying is, that is not an option. And the reason why is, we don't get the process. And the process is right here in this verse. When you offer yourself to someone to obey him. See, the thought is, what you offer yourself to, you will end up obeying. That word obeying is important. It's a hupakuo. You hear the word acoustic in it. To put yourself under the hearing of something. And let me tell you, that can be very powerful. I'm a goose hunter. This time of year, flock of geese going overhead. Ah, that's just a gorgeous sound. Talking to one another, you can hear them. Myrtle, Myrtle. Harry, Harry. They're just talking. Myrtle and Harry. But if I'm outside and I'm talking to you, and Myrtle and Harry go overhead, and it, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Well, what were you saying again? See, don't look at me in that tone of voice. What are you tuned to? See, that's the point. And the principle here is, listen, whatever you offer yourself to, whatever you give yourself to, you ultimately end up hearing and it dominates you. That's the point. And this is critical because there are a lot of people who think God let them down. You know, I run into people, I say, well, you know, I tried the Christian thing, it didn't work. Really? You're the first person in history that Jesus wasn't faithful to. But you understand, they didn't give themselves to it. And it's a shocking thing because they don't get the principle. In other areas of control, we give ourselves constantly. See, a guy who gives himself to pornography ends up being dominated by that, doesn't he? See, a person who gives themselves to drugs bit by bit on a continual way ends up being under the control and hearing of drugs. But that's not the way people want to do the Christian life. What they want to do is say, okay, Jesus, I get it. You're Lord. I need to trust you, save you. Fine. Okay, great. I commit myself to you. Okay, good. Are we done? Good. Now shut up. Leave me alone. I got stuff to do. And then they wonder why the mastery of Christ is not demonstrated in their life. Because they don't continually give themselves. That's what the passage says. And we miss that opportunity because you become slaves to the one that you seek to obey. And so Paul says, wait a minute, that's not the way it's done. You don't cook the whole lump of cookie dough all at once. You do it bit by bit. So notice the choice is to give yourself in one of two directions. The rest of verse 16. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. See the choice? Two different choices, two different outcomes. Slave to sin leads to death. Death in the Bible is always separation. We end up separated from God. We end up separated from family, from friends, ultimately from ourselves. We become disintegrated because of that choice. Or he says, you can become a slave to obedience, which is yielding to Christ and constantly offering yourself to him. And with that, you get the beautiful outcome of righteousness. The whole point is, what you choose to obey will become your final master. My mother-in-law down in Southern California wanted to put up a hummingbird feeder. So, okay, I put up this thing because there are a lot of hummingbirds in the area. This little bottle of sweet, stick that thing up. And boy, the hummingbirds started showing up. It was fun. Then one big stud muffin hummingbird showed up. And he did like the others. He just showed up, took a little drink, and then took off and did whatever hummingbirds do when they're not drinking. I don't want to know. But then it dawned on him, wait a minute. There are other hummingbirds, and they might want a drink out of my feeder. So he's back. He's drinking, and then he's parking nearby, watching for any hummingbird. And then, boom, any hummingbird that comes by, and then, boom, back he takes a drink. He doesn't even need a drink, but he's got to prove it's his feeder, and then he's back again. The poor guy, he was like needed hummingbird Prozac after a while. Just frantic. Hey, he could say, this is my feeder. But the feeder could say, no, you're my hummingbird. You see? He's owned at that point. That's just the way it works. And what's odd is we get it in other arenas. See, whatever you give yourself to, you become its servant. If you give yourself to alcohol, you become an alcoholic. If you give yourself to work, you become a workaholic. If you give yourself to worry, you become a worryholic. If you give yourself to the house, you become a houseaholic. You get it? It's the thing that we just constantly give ourselves to. And what he says is, you don't have to give yourself that way. You need to understand what God has already done in terms of your own spiritual history. That's verse 17. Take a look. If you're a follower of Jesus, make sure that you get it, because not everyone here has made that decision of faith. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. He says, don't you get what happened as you entered into your faith? You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You know what a form is. A form is a shape that you pour something into. It's like Jell-O. It's a mold. And he says, it isn't that you just got the teaching. You lived out that teaching. And you've seen how that works. It's very important to see. If you want to get, you want to be captured by Christ, what you need to do is live out the teaching. Look, when you make Jell-O, you take the stuff, you pour it into the mold. If you said right after that, oh boy, I'll have some Jell-O, and reached in there and grabbed some, you got a handful of goop. It's not Jell-O. Why? Because there's a process that takes place over time. What you've got to do is fill that mold. The mold isn't the secret. There's a process that's taking place within. But this is how we live the Christian life. We pour ourselves into the mold that the Christian life mandates. And then there's a process where God works within us by the Holy Spirit, and we are changed. This is very important. I want you to hear me. One of the most critical things you can do is learn to behave as if you believed. See, many people are worried they don't have enough faith, and they try to work up faith like working up spit, and it doesn't work. Instead, we need to use the little bit of faith that we have. Jesus says a little bit goes a long way. And so what we do is we take that faith and we put it into work. We pour it into the mold. Look, it's Thanksgiving time. Your brother-in-law is coming. The old nature speaks to you and it says, kill him. Just kill him. Tell God he died. Work out the details later. It dawns on you. Not a good plan. You don't have to listen to the old boss. You now can listen to the new boss. So this is what you do. You say, Jesus, I know the teaching. I need to now live out the form of the teaching. See, Jesus, how would you see my brother-in-law? With compassion, with kindness, with understanding. Okay, I'm going to pour myself into that mold. Here's your prayer. Jesus, pay attention. Because this is not natural for me. It better be supernatural for you. But you pour yourself into that mold and you show kindness towards him. You demonstrate compassion towards him. I want to tell you, you will find yourself sometime subsequent to that saying, yeah, that brother-in-law of mine, he makes me crazy. Somehow I've grown to love him. There it is. See? You were obedient to the form of the teaching. You behaved as if you believed. And God knows how to flood in, you see, and let the Holy Spirit do the work. And a lot of people don't know that. Notice verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. This is so huge that in order to get freedom, you have to find slavery. A lot of people don't know that. In fact, please notice right there in the passage, free from means slave to. You just underline that. Because you'll never get freedom unless you understand that there's a consequent slavery. So choose your freedom wisely. See, anytime you make something free, you automatically make it a slave to something else. You got a fish tank. See the guppy in the fish tank? Poor guppy. Needs to be set free. Go ahead, reach down there, grab your guppy. Go out in the front yard. Throw your guppy in the sky and say, you're free, little brother. He's free from the water. He's a slave to the front yard. You understand? Because freedom from one thing automatically means slavery to something else. And that's just the way it works. You want to be free from your musical ignorance, you need to become a slave to your piano teacher. See? It just works like that. And so there is no freedom without slavery of some sort. You want to be free from your rage, you've got to become a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be free from your lusts, you must become a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what people think is, no, I want to have complete freedom. No, it doesn't work like that. See the kid flying the kite, windy day? The wind is strong, the kid holds the string, the kite soars higher. The wind gets stronger, the kid holds the string, the kite soars higher. Say to the kid, hey, quit holding that kite prisoner. Set it free. It's going down. Do you understand? I want to tell you, if you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, I cannot promise you that the winds will not blow. They will. But if you're anchored to Him, you can soar above it. But you will not be able to soar above it unless you're anchored somewhere. And you've got to be firmly anchored in Christ. So, yeah, you can have your freedom, but only if you have your slavery. See, Paul says, I'm trying to give it to you as simply as I can. That's verse 19. Take a look. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. He just says, look, I'm trying to show you how it works in your world. And he's using the word slavery, and that's an insult to them. See, in the Roman world, there were 60 million slaves. Aristotle had given the definitive word. Slaves were not to be considered people. They were living tools. They were things, not people. And so Paul says, I know I'm insulting you by telling you you need to be a slave to Christ, but I'm just trying to help you get it. And the whole point is that every child of God has a choice. Verse 19, please notice. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. So, see that? Just as and so now, those are key words in Paul, and he uses them a great deal. And so he just says, listen, I'm just using slavery to make a point. Slave doesn't work for us, so let's say employment, okay? Because it works better. So just as you used to have your old nasty boss, see? Just as you used to offer your body as a slave to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, see? What happened with that old boss? The old boss is there was just diminishing returns, ever-increasing wickedness. See that? Everyone here who's been an addict will tell you that what they found was it had to be ever-increasing, that a little was never enough, that they always had to have more and more and more, because that's the way the old boss works, you see? And so anything illicit always requires a larger dose. But by contrast, see, so now, offer your body in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. So instead of reporting to the old boss, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old boss is dead. You don't have to respond to him. Report to the new boss. And if you report to the new boss, he says, listen, there's a great opportunity of righteousness leading to holiness. Well, why wouldn't anyone want to do that? Well, because we get screwed up on things like holiness. I mean, who wants to be holy? That's like that church lady on Saturday Night Live. Isn't that special? Who wants to do that? You see? We get messed up on that. And we get messed up because we think we can have that one little pet sin and we won't become a slave. We miss the message, you see? So instead, he says, look, instead of wandering off, notice the benefits of staying close. And he just does a little cost-benefit analysis. Look in verse 20. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. See, the word benefit is fruit. What's the crop that you harvested as a result of throwing off righteousness and being a slave to sin? And he says, it's stuff that you're ashamed of, humiliation. And it led to death, separation. Well, there's a thrill. There's a great crop to harvest. Humiliation, separation, that is separation from God and others and ourselves. That's a mess, you see? And so his whole point is, why would you want to do that? And I want to tell you something. The devil always hides the price tag. He'll never tell you that up front, that that's going to be the outcome. But by contrast, he says, verse 22, but now you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. See? What's the payoff? The payoff, if you make yourself a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get holiness, which is not a bad word. It means being used the way you're made to be used. And righteousness, living in a right way, and especially eternal life, he says. And eternal life in the Bible is not a long life. Everyone here has a long life. You're an eternal creature. You're a spiritual by nature. See, but in the Bible, eternal life is a quality of life. It's a long life with God that you can have here and that you can also have there. It's now and it's then. And he says that's what's available. So here's the choice, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is making a great little play on words there that everyone in his day would know about because of the work of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was the first of the 12 Caesars, and he's the one that led Rome from the republic to an empire. He was a bad man, but he was a brilliant leader, and he was a great warrior. Caesar began his career. He was a self-made man. His dad died when he was young, and he had to build his own career. He raised an army, and he led that conquering army throughout Gaul and kept good records, and before long, he had a massive army. But the thing that made Caesar such a great leader was he was right at the front of his army. He tied himself together with his men, and so they knew that they were one with him, and he was one with them. And it was Caesar who altered the old plan. See, the old plan, the reason why someone would join up with someone's self-raised army was they couldn't get a job anyplace else. They just get a wage, and they needed the money. And up to that point, the soldiers worked for the wage. That's the word here, opsonios. But it was Caesar who made the great difference. He said to his men, I want you to have the charisma, the gift. I want you to share in the victories that we have won. You see, this is what God does. God says, if you want to, you can go ahead, hang on to your little pet sin, stay with your own little plan, but you should know you'll become a slave. And the old master will not pay well. You'll end up separated from everything that's important to you. Or you can realize that you've died to that by faith in Christ, and you could constantly, continually receive the gift of your new master who has won an enormous victory and would love to share it with you if only you will accept it with a believing heart. If you'll stop listening to the lie and start listening to the Lord, it's amazing the difference. See, the lie says you've been cheated. The lie says, yeah, God gave you a lot, but he's holding out on you somewhere. So you hang on to your own plan because you never know. God isn't always going to come through for you. If you stop believing the lie and you start just believing the Lord, it makes a big, big difference in your life. In just a minute, we're going to stop and pray. And then I've asked Mike just to take up time for us to sing a few songs together, just to really do some interior work. You know what King David prayed? Listen, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Why? Because if I search me, I can find excuses. I can downgrade my sin and upgrade my motive and say, it's okay. But if God searches me, it's a different thing entirely. So we're just going to take a little time after we pray. And I want to ask you to make that your prayer as you sing and worship. Search me, God. Show me the actions and the attitudes, the approaches to life, where I'm hanging on to my way, where I'm listening to the lie instead of just letting the Lord lead my life? It's very important. Let's take a minute and pray together, shall we? As we pray, just take a few moments and just establish yourself in God's presence, in the sanctuary of your own soul. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, boy, you could deal with that right now. Right where you are, you could come to God and you could say, God, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He did for me what I could never do. He lived a life without sin. He died a death for me. He died for my sins. He rose for my salvation. And I accept and trust the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about saying it perfectly. Say it sincerely from the depth of your soul. God will hear you. You tell him, Lord, I'm putting my trust in Jesus only and no one else and no thing else. It's huge. God will give you his gift of eternal life. He'll grant to you the work of the Holy Spirit and your life can be changed. But if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, what a great time to say, Lord, won't you search me, please? Won't you show me the places that aren't satisfactory, where I'm really not serving you? Lord, as we pray, I just thank you for your great patience with us. I thank you that you are willing to search our hearts. And for some reason, Lord, we just find ourselves constantly looking for ways to not fully trust you. And yet no one has been so trustworthy in our life as you have. So forgive us for our lack of faith and help us, Lord, to learn how to just live it out. For a number of us, Lord, to behave as if we believe is a huge challenge. And it requires that you really show up in our lives. And we ask your help and your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.